And the title of this preach is Being Wholehearted. Being Wholehearted. Now, unity is important to God. He loves unity. He loves it when we give our all to Him. And this preacher is starting off with God. And in the book of Revelation, God speaks to the churches. And in Revelation 3, verse 15, Jesus speaks to one of the churches, I think it was the church of Sardis, and He says, I know all the things that you do. You are neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were one or the other. But since you are like lukewarm water, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Isn't that encouraging? And we're starting off the preach today with God speaking to His church. And you hear something about God's heart, about like what is He like? You know, as a church, we're building here not for what we like, but for what He likes. Does that make sense? And He says, I don't like it if you are lukewarm in your love for me, in your devotion to me. I don't like it if you're sometimes hot, sometimes cold. Have you ever had a shower like that? Where we were in Mexico, the water pressure was interesting. I would walk in and I would switch on the hot tap, you know, and it would come out strong, like immediately, right? Cold. That was the hot tap. But there was no way, the shower was very slim. You know, usually in the shower, you can turn the thing so that you get the right temperature first. I couldn't in this one. It was, you know, slim. And so we turned it on and it was like, but it was freezing, right? And so I'd be like, against the glass, you know, like, you know, it's, you know, kind of, you know, just my tummy was getting cold, you know. and then the heat would come slowly, thankfully, right? And then it would get hotter and hotter and hotter, and I kind of wet myself a little bit, you know, and my hands on the cold tap, right? And then I would turn it on because it's getting too hot, you know, and then the cold would come, and then it was lukewarm, which for me was great, right? Except suddenly, the hot water wouldn't work anymore. And then suddenly it was freezing again. Against the, you know, turn down the cold a bit more, you know. And God doesn't like it if we like that shower. He says, I want you to be hot for me or be cold. The worst place to be is lukewarm, because you miss out on the glory and the wonder and the treasure of God, but you also miss out on enjoying your life in the world. Like, what are you doing? Be hot or be cold. Does that make sense? Imagine, has somebody got a water bottle or something like that? Thank you. This is perfect for my example. Is it clean? Have you been drinking from it? Okay, it's clean. So can I have some? Oh, thank you. Right, so this is a water bottle. It's nice, clean water. Yeah, it's good. We were told in Mexico, do not do that. Don't drink the water. Yeah, anyway. But if I just put just a little bit of something unpleasant in here, I was thinking, you know, just a little bit of urine. Just a few drops. Well, right? Would you drink it? Hey? You want it back? Yeah, you're right, you want it back, right? But even if it's just 1%, surely it's okay. Would you drink that? I wouldn't. Or just one or two flies. And yet, with our life, sometimes with our heart, we're like, I'll give you most of me, God. But just this thing. And God says, I wish you wouldn't. I wish you would be wholehearted for me. The other picture that he gave me was, you know, imagine you married. I don't imagine. I've got the most beautiful wife in the world. And I love her. And but can you imagine that I was faithful most of the time? Like, just some of the time. I won't be, but most of. Would that work? That wouldn't work. And listen to this. If it doesn't work for my wife, why does it work for my God? Yeah, sometimes I feel like I want to find the line where I can have God, but I can be just on the. And God says, no, I want everything. The Bible tells us in Exodus that God is jealous for us. In Exodus 34, verse 14, it says, you must worship no other gods, for the Lord, whose very name is jealous, is a God who is jealous about his relationship with you. Isn't that wonderful news? God is jealous for you. There's a song that goes, he is jealous for me. Love's like a hurricane. I am a tree bending beneath the weight of his wind and mercy, right? Think of a tree in a hurricane, right? That's his love for you. You know, God gave everything for us. He gave all of his life. And he climbed on that cross. And he gave it all. And he says, will you give it all to me? So I want to tell you a story that we find in the Old Testament, and it's found in 2 Kings, chapter 20, 2 Kings, sorry, chapter 18 to 20, and the same story, just with a slightly different angle, is found in 2 Chronicles, chapter 29 to 32. And I'd love you, when you go home, to read it for yourself. And the story is about a king, and his name is Hezekiah. Hezekiah became king. Does anyone know how old he was when he became king? 25. That's correct, Lindsay. Oh, you've got it open. I was like, wow, that's good knowledge. Okay? He was 25 years old when he became king. Okay? Anybody here 25 years old? How old are you, Michaela?
I'm 25.
In 2 months, come stand here, please. You are our 25-year-old example. Right, Michaela is 24, right? And at this age, she becomes king of Judah. Do you feel ready?
No.
Why?
I don't know anything about being a king.
Okay. Okay, you can go sit down. That is exactly what Hezekiah was like. Except Hezekiah had another serious challenge. That challenge was that his father was a man by the name of Ahaz. Ever heard of him? He was one of the most wicked kings that Judah had ever had. So the history of this is, do you remember Israel came out of Egypt and they became a nation, and then they asked for a king and they got Saul, and then they got David and Solomon, and then there was Jeroboam and Jeroboam and all these, and they got worse and worse and worse and worse until there was a king called Josiah, and he was a good king, and then his son was even worse than the one before, and then there was Ahab and Jezebel, and do you remember all this? And God is sending the prophets and saying, guys, you're leaving me, you're abandoning me. Remember me, I'm your God. And they were choosing to not be wholehearted. They would go and sacrifice to God, but then they would also go and they would sacrifice to Baal and to Asherah poles, and they would worship, and it was terrible, and there was idolatry. And then Ahaz became king, and he was worse than all the other kings. And what he did was he went to the temple and he closed up the temple of God. He said, there's going to be no more worship of that God. And he created on every corner Asherah poles and Baal and pagan God worship in Israel. And so Hezekiah is born into a culture, into an environment that is anti-God, that is idol worshiping. Did anybody else hear that? Oh, great. I thought it was just me. Everyone was like all calm. I was like, oh, God, I'm hearing things. But Hezekiah does something amazing. He decides that he is going to seek the living God. And it's very unpopular. But he calls all the Levites together. And we can see this in 2 Chronicles 29, verse 3 to 5. And it says this: in the very first month of the first year of his reign, see, he was like Donald Trump. In his first 100 days, he wanted to have as many executive orders as, you know, as he could. I'm not comparing him directly, but okay. And it says, Hezekiah reopened the doors of the temple of the Lord and repaired them. He summoned the priests and the Levites to meet him at the courtyard east of the temple. And he said to them, listen to me, you Levites. Purify yourselves and purify the temple of the Lord, the God of your ancestors. Remove all the defiled things from the sanctuary. So he gathers all the priests and the Levites, the people who are supposed to be worshiping the living God, who aren't. And he says, purify yourselves and purify the temple. And he starts to make reforms in Judah to bring the people back to worship the living God. He reopens the temple and he restarts for the first time the sacrifices to God and the worship of God, with all the people singing and playing instruments like David said they should. Now, Hezekiah lived in Southern California. And he grew up in a culture that didn't love the Lord God with everything. On every corner, there was things to be worshipped. Beauty and image, real estate, nice houses, nice boats, education, fame, fortune, fitting in with those around us. Hezekiah grew up in that environment and he decided he was going to be different. He was going to be someone who would give his whole heart to God. And listen to what it says about him in 2 Kings 18, verse 5 to 7. Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. There was no one like him among all the kings of Judah, either before or after his time. He remained faithful to the Lord in everything, and he carefully obeyed all the commands the Lord had given Moses. So the Lord was with him, and Hezekiah was successful in everything that he did. It would have been easy for Hezekiah to be king and just take all the benefits of being king, but he chose to be unpopular. He chose to love God more than he loved people. He chose to trust God more than he trusted people. There was a time that came when a king from Assyria came to attack Jerusalem. And he came with a great army, and he sent his commanders with that army. And they surrounded Jerusalem, and they were going to attack them. Now, Assyria was a mighty army. There was no one who was able to beat Assyria at that time. And the commanders that King Sennacherib sent, they met with a delegation from Jerusalem that came out of the walls to meet them, because they had the walls and the gates closed to try to defend themselves. And they didn't just speak to the delegation, they raised their voices so that the people of Jerusalem could hear them. And they started to say, "Who do you think you are that you think you can stand up to the great and mighty Assyrian army? Who do you think you are? Who are you trusting? Who is this God that Hezekiah tells you is going to look after you? Look at the nations that we have destroyed." And they were doing that so that the people would be filled with fear and would start to think about giving in, surrendering to the Assyrian army. The story is that Hezekiah goes to God and he gets on his face before him and says, "God, would you help us? You know how I've always sought you and trusted you." And you know what happened? God sent one of his angels that night, and he killed 185,000 of the Assyrian troops. When they woke up, when those who were left woke up, they thought that they were in a cemetery. And they got up, and King Sennacherib went back to Assyria. He retreated. And when he got there, his two sons killed him when he got back to the palace. And Isaiah prophesied. He said, "Sennacherib, how dare you insult the living God? He will show you who is truly great and mighty." Now, why do I tell you that story? The reason is because the world is surrounding our little oasis. The world is besieging us. Media, school, peer pressure. And they are saying, "Who do you think you are that you can act differently in this culture? Who are you trusting in that you give your time to church and honoring this God? Who is this God of yours?" And God is looking for hearts like the heart of Hezekiah. For a people who would seek him, honor him, trust him, so that he can show himself great and mighty. And so that he can save people around us. But the thing is, we, like the people of Jerusalem, we get scared, we get intimidated. We think, what difference can we make? How long have I been going so far? Any idea? 18 minutes. Okay. So we're gonna finish soon. I think there's a temptation to look like the church on the outside, but to have on the inside a heart that is slightly divided. It's like the parents who said to the little boy who kept on standing up at dinner, said to him, please sit down until we finished eating. So the boy sits down and he says, I'm sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside. And sometimes we can want to look like we've got it together on the outside, because when we come to church, you know, everybody else kind of raising their hands and everyone else seems to be worshiping God, but on the inside, we don't have it together. It's like buying, you know, I've driven down Pacific Coast Highway here, and just on before you get here, there's some car garages. Have you seen them? And they've got things like supercars. Yeah, and I saw these, you know, this very pretty red Porsche there, right? And it's like going and buying the Porsche, right? And you polish it every day and whatever, but there's no engine in it. And that's what it's like if we give in to the temptation to kind of be part, but on the inside we're not. There's no power inside of us to move us forward. And if we don't focus on the engine, on the heart. There was a man and his wife in the church in Acts who were just like that. His name was Ananias and his wife's name was Sapphira. And we read in Acts 5 verse 1 to 2, there was a certain man named Ananias who with his wife Sapphira sold some property. He brought part of the money to the apostles, claiming it was the full amount. With his wife's consent, he kept the rest. So this was a man who sat in on my tithing preach. Do you remember the long one? And he thought, okay, I'm going to do something good. And he went and he sold one of his properties because, you know, it had been going up and up and up with the California home prices. You know what I mean? Right, and he sold one, and he got this big amount of money, and on the outside he wanted to look like he was wholehearted towards the Lord. And what was happening in those days is everyone was providing for everybody else. They were not claiming that what they had was their own. They were selling their homes. They were opening their homes. They were looking after one another, hosting one another, kind of like we are. And he sold it, and then. With his wife's knowledge, he said, you know what, we'll tell them this is everything we got. Like, and so he came and they gave this gift to the church so that the church could grow. And if he had just said, I sold my house for X and this is a part of it and I'm giving this, it would have been wonderful. But they tried to look like they were wholehearted, but they wanted to keep some of it back. But they still wanted to look like they were wholehearted. And the next thing that happens is Ananias is struck dead by God in the service. And everyone is like, whoa, like this is not what we expected. And the young men come and pick him up and carry him out. And as they've just carried him out, his wife comes in at the back. And now everybody is like, you know. And she comes forward and the apostles say, was this everything? God was giving her an opportunity. To be honest. And she said, yes. That's everything. And bam, God strikes her dead as well. And the Bible says that the church was filled with the fear of God.
So I've got some questions for you guys. Woo!
I was not expecting that. And please, this is not like, well, this is a warning or, you know, this is a loving God. His love is jealous for us. And he wants all of our heart for himself. And the thing is that any one of us can be tempted to become whole, half-hearted. It's not just Ananias and Sapphira. There was a guy, he was the wisest man ever in the history of the world. His name was King Solomon. His father was David, the man after God's own heart. The wholehearted king was his father. And Solomon was given more wisdom than that of his father. And look what the Bible says in 1 Kings 11:4. In Solomon's old age, his wives turned his heart to worship other gods instead of being completely faithful to the Lord his God as his father David had been. He was the greatest king. He was the wisest king. But his heart became half-hearted at the end of his life. There was a man in the New Testament who was traveling with the Apostle Paul. He was on his team. He was on the apostolic team, and his name was Demas. And he went on missionary trips. He was part of the church. I mean, if he came in on Sunday, everyone would be like, "Hey guys, let's welcome Demas. He's just come back from wherever he's come back from." Does anyone know Nick Whelan? That was like Demas. You know, it would be like, "Hey, Nick, yeah, he's just come back from, where did he go? Bolivia and, you know, whatever, Cape Town. Yeah, he's been preaching." Demas was the man. He was with Paul. And it says in 2 Timothy 4, Paul says, he writes, he says, "Demas has deserted me because he loved the things of this life and he's gone to Thessalonica." You know, we are so privileged to be part of this church plant. And, you know, we can start off excited and in love with God and with what he's doing and excited about what God has chosen to plant here in Newport. And we're part of it. But then something can come along and steal part of our heart away. It can be career. It can be peer pressure. It can be the love for something else starts to have a tug of war in our heart. And like Demas, there's the risk that we can fall away and lose our inheritance. What does God ask for? God says in Deuteronomy 6 verse 5, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength." And Jesus himself, God himself in Matthew, he reiterates that. He says, "This is the first and the greatest commandment. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind." We're at the end. That's what God wants to say to us today. I want all your heart. Can we close our eyes? Holy Spirit, we want to ask you, please, even as we just close our eyes, would you come and show us our hearts? Lord, we don't want to have a divided heart. We want to love you with all our heart. Holy Spirit, would you come now and show us, Lord God, each one of us, where there might be a crack or a divide in our love for you. Show us, Lord, if it's our career that we love, if it's our comfort that we love. Show us, Lord, if there's some hidden sin that we love. Come, Holy Spirit.
Yeah, I just want to remind us and point out something. In the prayer meeting, I mentioned the prayer meeting, and what Roger's prayer was that the Lord would speak, and that He would direct this church. And so we come in, and there's a few words that come through, a few songs that come through. They have no idea what Lucas is preaching on. Enya had no idea what Lucas is preaching on. And the thread that came through by the power of the Holy Spirit was, take my heart, Lord. Here I am. I mentioned not just part of your heart, your whole heart. And that thing about you're the treasure in the field. I give everything. And then Lucas gets up here and preaches this. I think the Lord's trying to put his finger on something here with us. And so as Lucas calls for this response, I think we better listen, and I think we better search our hearts, and we need to respond to what God is doing. God is doing this. This is the Holy Spirit doing this to this church. And I don't want to miss this opportunity to become incrementally more like Him today, because I'm convinced that that's what He's trying to do with us.
Can I ask Enya, can you come up? We're gonna make some time. Because guys, I preached probably 25 minutes only. So we got time. And what we're gonna do is we're gonna open this space here at the front. You don't have to come forward, but you can. And we're gonna have a time where we come to Lord and respond to what He's saying to us, where we say, here I am, Lord, have my whole heart. And if there's things that we've loved, He wants us to put them down. He wants us to, the Bible calls it, repent, change our mind, to turn away from those things, to come back to Him completely. And so I'm just going to make some space for us to do that. So let's just close our eyes. Holy Spirit, just come now. Just take this time, Lord God. Draw us back to you, God.